Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. Bishop Jackson is traveling today, so I will be hosting the call. And I've asked Pastor Iverson Jackson, Little Rock, Arkansas, if he would open the call in prayer. Pastor Iverson?
Yes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. This is the day that you have made, and Father, we choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we just thank you first and foremost for your goodness and your mercy toward us and for your everlasting truth that we live by. We thank you, Lord, for the founder of this organization, Bishop Jackson, as he travels, and we pray for his safety and, Lord, just the fruitfulness of the trips that he have to take. We thank you, Lord, for our speaker coming today, Pastor Melvin Johnson, Lord, and the truth that he will bring about these isms that are trying to and have permeated so much of our society and deceiving our young people. We thank you for the light and the truth of your word, and Father, for all those that are listening, that their hearts will be enlightened, and Lord, that they will know how to answer every man that asks them what is the hope that lies within them. So we thank you, Father, for a good call. We thank you for wisdom, and we ask you just endow every listener, every hearer, every speaker with it, and we just bless you and give you the praise and the glory for it all, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. As Pastor Iverson mentioned, our guest today is the Reverend Dr. Melvin Johnson. He is the senior pastor of the Heart of Christ Community Church in Brazoria, Texas. I believe a suburb of Houston. And he is the STAND National or the STAND president for Texas, as well as a national vice president. And we've asked him to talk about his new book on socialism. So, Reverend Johnson, the floor is yours.
Okay. First, I'd like to thank God for this opportunity. I thank Bishop Jackson and you, Brother Marlon, and the rest of my fellow presidents around the state. And it's in a very important time in which we live. And we also pray for Bishop Jackson's safe travels. And we just pray for all of the blessings that God has in store for each one of us, as well as our listeners. And thank you, Pastor Marlon, for the introduction concerning myself, as well as the most recent book that I've written, and it's called Understanding Socialism and the Danger It Brings. And subtitled is that it's a basic primer. I didn't make it too long. It's less than 100 pages, and I wanted to be as concise as possible, as straight to the point as possible, but yet being able to capture the minds of, particularly of our younger generations. And one of the things I also would like to do is just as in my acknowledgement page, just recognize and in essence apologize to our military, particularly our veterans. We don't have any World War I veterans still around. Well, according to the most recent information by DOGE, we still might have a few of them around, according to their Social Security records. But World War II, the Korean War, and certainly the Vietnamese War, and because that is when communism reared its head during those times, and we had men who have to go to Korea to fight, as well as Vietnam to fight, and the purpose of it was to stop the advancement of communism before it got over here. And the reason why I apologize is because, unfortunately, we fell asleep, and we have allowed it not just to infiltrate our society from, let's say, a community standpoint, but it's also infiltrated much of our government with some of our our leaders in our Congress even, and so we're saturated with it. But so in order to produce this book, I broke it down into what I call observations, and I have 8 observations, which I'll go through real quickly, and then we'll see what time we left for Q&A, if that's permissible. First of all, we have to understand that socialism rejects God, as well as communism. But socialism is at the ground floor. Karl Marx himself believed that socialism was the halfway point, as he hated capitalism, and he wanted to move not just the countries, but he wanted to move the world governments to a one system, a single system, a one world order, one world rule system. And communism was the obvious and ultimate point, a part of that. So it was very important. Now, I did not spend much time in my book giving the technical definitions for socialism and communism, because I wanted to focus on basically the manifestations of the influences of these systems, and starting off with socialism itself. It's very important that our younger generations learn more about these beliefs, because many of them, as much as 80% of our millennial group is saying that they don't like capitalism, which we're built upon, and they are seeking communism and socialism. So it's very, very important. So with socialism, I'm not going to talk much about having the political control of the means of production and the distribution of it and exchange of it and all of that. But I will basically define socialism is when the people believe, when they believe that, let's say, government is the all-inclusive provider and supplier of their basic needs, and in some cases even more so. That's what socialism, and the key word is believe. When they believe that that's happening, when the government is supplying so much of their daily resources, and some believe that socialism is the ultimate reason for them to exist. Now, communism is when government becomes God. So that's the other key word. So belief is transformed into becoming. And when government becomes God, it owns everything. It owns even the people themselves, as we can see, like in communist China and Cuba, and the most recent company of people to fall into that snare, that trap. We can think about Venezuela, which I will mention briefly later on. But my observations, first of all, the first observation is that socialism itself, it rejects God. And so, and I want people to be aware, be wary, be cautious, for politicians particularly, who have been using this one term, which is reimagine. I've heard some lectures and so forth about it's time to reimagine. Reimagine what? What they are saying is it's time for them to move away from the Judeo-Christian ethic and embrace the let's say the doctrines and the teachings and the rules of the one world system, communism, and it starts off with socialism. Remember, Socialism is when the people believe that government is God. And that is also, as I would say, it's like a courtship period, getting people to relax. You know, I can remember Nancy Pelosi when they were talking about this minimum basic income program that's already being used in some places in California, if it hasn't collapsed already. And people can just not worry about going to work, and they can go and become artists and musicians. And you know, it's also a way in definition that socialism is when the people seek to create a utopian society without God, and that's what it's based upon. So in my first observation, that's what I deal with, the rejection of God, and people begin to depend upon government more than anything else. So I also have in that section that what happened back in September the 5th, back in 2012, when the Democrat Party itself decided that they would remove any references to God, to Jerusalem, or to Israel from their national party platform. And that was an uproar about that. And that was handled by a voice vote. When you got thousands of people with a voice vote, it doesn't work out too good. But when I was listening to it and I replayed it back and forth, I'm convinced that those who were the nays who wanted to remove God from the political party platform, the national platform, I think they deceived. They sounded the loudest. But the one who carried out that, he was the mayor of Los Angeles then, I think he went on and he looked very, very defeated, actually scared. And went on and said, well, we're going to keep it in. Seemed like the majority voices said keep it in. So, and I'm just paraphrasing that part. Secondly, another thing about socialism, if you don't believe in God, if you remove God from your life, and if you build a system of governance upon the lack of God's word, of God's influence, socialism's morality is and still is and shall always be built upon man's sense of right and wrong. And it's very important that we recognize that. It's in my book, and I have some pages that speak about the issue of morality, but humanity cannot exist in chaos because the human brain itself must be given the opportunity to make rational order of this material world, and especially within our immediate surroundings and our environment. If not, chaos will exist. And when men are able to make the laws, the rules, it's going to be for the benefit of those who are in power. And we see this. And life itself becomes expendable when we do not adhere to or respect the true morality. You see, God himself is the source of morality. When God created the heavens and the earth, he also established the natural laws that govern all things. If we can recognize that there are principles or laws that govern gravity, physics, govern even the smallest of atoms and atomic particles, governs electricity, there are rules and laws that we use there, laws concerning heat, thermodynamics, light, chemistry, and even nature itself. And we learn these things in our educational systems. But there's one thing that I think we also must consider. God not only created those laws, He also created morality, which is designed to govern men and angels. Morality comes only and solely from Almighty God Himself. But when men, again, reject God, they establish their own forms of morality. And this is what's happening today. Okay, socialism, in my next observation, the third one, socialism is false Christianity. And I use as an example, many of us may remember the Reverend Jim Jones and the People's Temple organization and the Guyana tragedy, Jonestown, Guyana tragedy. He is known as the Reverend Jim Jones, and he was during that time, during the mid to late 70s, it was about the, I think, the 18th of November in 78 that they committed suicide. But the Reverend Jim Jones was a very popular person, a preacher, and he was, I would say, the envy of many ministries. He had about 26,000 members during that time in his organization as far as followers. Well, they were more cult members than they were anything else, but they were strictly devoted to him. He was everything to these people, and they followed everything. He even had the power to break up families and things like that. So, but he was a preacher. But the one thing that most people I'm becoming aware of, Jim Jones was an atheist. And people did not realize that. He was actually an atheist who took Christianity. He wore the shroud of Christianity and doing good. And he even staged fake healing services and things like that. One of his followers had a mother that she was drugged, and when she passed out, the next thing she know, she awakened in a hospital with a cast on her leg. And when she asked her daughter what had happened to her, the daughter explained, "Well, you fell and you broke your leg." Okay, and so she was in the cast, and she accepted that. And then after she was released from the hospital, because Jim Jones had doctors, and he had attorneys, lawyers, he had movie stars, he had a lot of professionals as being part of his organization. And so when they released her to the hospital with the help of one of the doctors that was following him, they took her to a church, and they pretended that this was going to be a healing opportunity for her. And they rolled her up there in a wheelchair, and Jim Jones said that, "Well, we're going to take this cast off, and your leg is going to be completely healed." So guess what? They took the cast off, and guess what? It never was broken in the first place. And there she was running around thanking God. And that's how Jim Jones operated. But most importantly, being a false prophet, a false preacher, socialism, that is what Jim Jones believed in. He had a statement. Let me quote his phrase. He said, "If you're born in capitalism, America, capitalist America, racist America, fascist America, then you're born in sin. But if you're born in socialism, you're not born in sin." As Jim Jones reached the epitome of his let's just say fame, or infamy really, he became the people's God. And when they committed that suicide, there were about 920 people who died. Some of them were actually killed because they came to realization that this is not what we want. We don't want to die. But some of them were murdered. Some were held down and injected with the cyanide, and the babies. There were over 50% women who died that day, but there were 70% black people there that died that day, and out of that 920. So Jim Jones had actually become their God, because he had said, I'll be your God. But my key point is that socialism can masquerade in the form of Christianity, and it has infiltrated many of our churches already. We cannot enact true benevolence through the power of government and socialism, because what's going to happen is it's going to be beneficial to one, but it's going to be tyrannical to the other. And I used in the book of Acts, chapter 4:35b, we look at that in a side by side comparison. Acts 4:35b, it has this attachment, this verse. Distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That's Acts 4:35b. Karl Marx said, from each one according to his ability, to each one according to his needs. Now, Karl Marx's phrase, it sounds so much, and it resembles so much of Acts 4:35b, that it can pass as one of, our Bible versions. We have NIV, and we have King James Version, and we have so many Revised Standard Version that can be accepted in our Christian train of thought. But it's deceptive, because Karl Marx's view of that coming from each one according to his ability, that's based upon taxation, and it's based upon taking money, taking finances, taking provisions from one group to give it to another. And that's the essence of what socialism is all about, and that is one of the attractions. Everybody's going to be the same. There's no racism. We're going to be equal. Equity is a very powerful word in the socialist mindset, as we know, and that's the way it's going. Okay, let me speed this up a little bit more. Socialism requires victims. And I dare say that black America, because of the history of slavery and the time of Jim Crowism and the civil rights struggle, we have been one of the most victimized groups of people in modern history, particularly. And socialism, the socialists, even going back as far as Vladimir Lenin in Russia, they recognized what was going on in America with the race problem as far back as the 1930s. And they were not sympathetic to blacks, actually, because of the plight that they were experiencing. But they saw this as an opportunity to cause disruption, revolution, and division within the United States of America itself. And so they sought to influence black America, and to some degree they were successful. But that issue concerning the victimization of people, if you will notice, socialists today always seek victims to further their cause. And if they can't find or identify victims, they will create them. If we even look today, with the Doge, Elon Musk, his the things that they are doing as far as government waste, as far as finances, money are concerned, if you will notice, a lot of people are becoming victims are being highlighted as victims. This has always been the method to cause upheavals and dissent within nations, within communities, using that. And I have that information in my book. It even went as far as creating or being instrumental in the attempt to establish what was called the Soviet Negro Republic, and where they tried to cause a revolution of blacks in America during the 1930s and 40s by sending funds to various groups, and they thought that they can create a separate independent system within America by causing blacks to rebel. And this Soviet Negro Soviet Republic, it was to extend from Virginia all the way to East Texas, and they had planned to link counties that had high black populations in them, and this is what they used. And socialists always need victims, and I'm saying, if they cannot identify them, they'll create them. Number five, socialists lie. If we can think on the issue concerning the border, I'm here in Texas, and so we've seen quite a bit of the repercussions that had occurred with a mass illegal entry into our southern border. But at the same time, Mayorkas, who was over that part of our government, as he was down in southern Texas and people were behind him coming across the border, and he said the border was under control. Socialists lie to get exactly what they are looking for and what they need. And they will do whatever they can to attain and achieve that. I have a statement that says that lies are always high maintenance, and they will build a system to establish and maintain the lies that they are intending to support or pushing. That includes the actual elimination of people who ask questions, as we have seen in some of the other nations, and to some degree, people here in the United States have asked questions, let's say, for example, about COVID and vaccinations. They were attacked through the media, social media particularly, and people were they lost their jobs when they asked questions. We're finding out practically every day that we have been lied to through every aspect of our federal government particularly. And it is the maintenance of the lies that causes so much death, destruction, I would say unhappiness. But I just thank God that things are changing where we are finding and learning the truth. And not only do socialists lie, understand this, because of their very natures, socialism and Christianity cannot coexist. They can't coexist because each one requires dedication, devotion. Christianity, its greatest attribute of a believer, the greatest attribute of a believer is going to be faith. The greatest attribute of a follower, I'll just say believer in socialism, is going to be dependency. Socialism is designed to imprison because of the people who are in power must have control over the individual's life. Seven, socialism imprisons and destroys the human spirit. We can look at places like California. We can see homelessness and even many of our major cities. And we can look at the destitution. People are desperate. People, you know, are on many of the streets in our major cities. Some of the cities like San Francisco, you have feces-covered sidewalks and walk areas and streets, drug needles, and one of the things that's done. Well, we're not going to get you off of drugs. We're just going to give you clean needles and pure drugs and things like that. That's not what our Judeo-Christian way of life supports. We believe in the redemption of humanity. And God didn't make people to be crack addicts and all these things. But socialism, they have a tendency to cause that to become a normality instead of working to change that their life situation. It's important that we as Christians recognize that and not allow socialism to become that much. And finally, and I say finally, the final solution for socialism is death. And I use two small children, practically infants, when I look at Great Britain. I look at one baby named Alfie Evans and the other baby named Charlie Gard. And both of them had been born with a type of ailment that basically shut their immune systems down. And then it was a genetic issue. But they received treatment in Britain. But by the time all of the doctors, I guess they could not find a solution when the financing, when the allocation for medical treatment had been exhausted, both of those children, the parents of them, they were told that that was all that they could do, and they had just let them die. In spite of the fact that there were hospitals here in America, even the Pope himself, for Charlie Gard, the last one to perish, to die, had a jet on a runway waiting for them to bring that child to take him to Rome or to Italy, where they would continue to help him survive. But, you know, the British government posted police around the hospital not to stop people from breaking in to the hospital to take the child. That was possible because people wanted to do that. But it was more so to prevent the parents from taking the child out. They were just as guarded on that. And I thought about it. And what if either Charlie Gard or Alfie Evans would have been taken, let's say, brought here to the United States or taken to Rome or some other country that where they would continue to work to cure them, at least prolong their lives. You see, socialism takes away a person's hope, and they depend upon the system. Remember, the Nazis had a final solution for the Jewish people, and that was the gas chambers. And when you become too much of a burden to the system, you become expendable. Not to solve the problem of itself, but you become expendable because they do not want to tolerate other people asking questions. If these children would have been brought to America, that was still the possibility, the hope of them surviving. But what if they had left and went and come to America or had gone to the Vatican or Italy and they had found a cure, a life-sustaining process? They knew that the people of Great Britain would have been in an uproar because that would cause them to believe that the government was misleading them. There was more to it than just dying. So those are the eight observations that I give to you, and I hope that they do have some impact. My book can be found on Amazon.com and Barnes & Noble, and there are other outlets also online, social media. And I hope I have piqued your interest to go get one. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Pastor Melvin. You took a bit of a different tack on this subject than I expected, and I guess the first question that I had for you, and by the way, if you want to ask a question, we still have a couple minutes we can take questions. If you want to ask a question, press *6 to get in queue. But the question I had was, I think early on you mentioned that socialism is the foundation I guess that's what I heard you say, the foundation of communism.
Yeah.
I guess my question was, how do the three relate? Socialism, communism, and fascism, or Nazism, as you just referred to, are all related. And I was just wondering if you would just take a minute and explain the relationship of the three.
Okay. Well, socialism, you know, we live in a capitalist society. We do. We go to work. We work and we earn and we get paid for our earnings. Some make more. And that's what capitalism is all about. Socialism is when the people start depending more and more on the government, but they still have some freedoms. They're still able to do some things, come and go as they please, basically. But they don't realize that there is a boundary in socialism. And I just, when I mentioned the two children that perished, Britain, even today, is realizing that they are living in a boundary type system where they can go only so far. But one of the things that I didn't mention Venezuela as a perfect example, it shows us the entire cycle of Venezuela, for example, being an OPEC nation, but they listened to Hugo Chavez in the capitalism system. And he had promised, well, you don't have to go to work anymore. You're going to get these free things. You have free health insurance. You have all of these things. And people put Hugo Chavez in power. And when they put him in power, he nationalized all of the businesses, particularly the oil companies and things. And, they were receiving, let's say, monies and things and support. Where they didn't have to work and they didn't have to do these things, but sooner or later the money runs out. And when it runs out, the people become enraged. They go to the streets. That comes law enforcement. That comes the military. And then the military imposes a dictator, for example. And the dictator, Hugo Chavez, even though he died from cancer, Maduro is in there now in Venezuela. And this is a perfect example of that cycle because they are now communism. And the issue of fascism is when the businesses and the government become partners to the degree that the people are the subjects of both of them. I'll just paraphrase it that way. To shorten the definition. So in many cases, let's say in here in America, we have had business. Let's say our social media, Facebook, it worked with government to quash opposition, particularly to the COVID questions, the COVID vaccines. That was they joined hand in hand and worked in partnership. And if I could use those explanations to help help describe the meaning of fascism when it works together. In Nazi Germany, they did the same. They produced a Volkswagen car, the family wagon, through fascism government, and that was going to be the car that all Germans would drive. And so we got to be careful when business and government seek to partner and design our futures.
I appreciate that very much. We have two questions. We'll just take two and try to make your question as brief as possible. So let's take the first one. Go right ahead.
Pastor Melvin, the question that I ask so often, and you know, maybe you run across this same one, you're talking about people begin to depend on the government so much. And when an economy has been disincentivized to work because the people are getting things for free, and the question that's never answered is, well, eventually, if everybody stops working, where are the products coming from? So do you run across that where people are able to answer the question, where are they going to get product from when no one is working anymore?
Boy, I tell you, it's becoming more and more obvious. Yeah, I do run across that. And look at China, communist China. And some of you may have heard of the Uyghurs. They are enslaved, and they do slave labor for communist China. Even before that, before we became aware of that, and I'm talking about back in the 1990s, it didn't take much to become a prisoner in China. You commit an offense or be charged with an offense, and you become a prisoner. And you worked, you produced, even Nike tennis shoes and things like that. They produced that way. Many of the things, and in essence, so China is a model that the people are in a totalitarian state, but they have been smart enough to incorporate enough capitalism to keep the population going. They depend a great deal on the United States. And this is one of the things that President Trump is working to, I don't want to say take advantage of, but he is using leverage of their dependency upon us to get fair trade deals for us instead of China having such an overwhelmingly different or larger trade deficit over us. And so, yeah, people are – and one more thing real quick. When you look at Africa, the Congo, the Republic of the Congo, you have slave labor, children digging for the rare minerals, the lithium and cobalt mines. They're digging in those mines with their hands, for us to have our cell phones and televisions and electronics. So enslavement is everywhere, even here in the United States with our illegal who have come across, and many of them have gone into slave labor.
All right, let's take the next question.
Good morning, Reverend Dr. Melvin Johnson. This is Jose from Camuporna on the West Coast.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I just wanted to commend you on your book, Understanding Socialism and the Danger It Brings. You hit the nail on the head. All points I will validate and agree with you. The high-maintenance lies, which is why they have to pour billions and own all the news and entertainment, and creating victims, whether it's gender dysphoria. And the victims get crazier and crazier as they run out of America. It's a really a fair place compared to many places in the world where there's much more yeah, disparity between wealth and race and religion and everything. So my question is, in economics, at least in California schools, they even teach the kids not positive economics, which is the study of economics as a science. Instead, they teach the only tool to control economics is what's called normative economics. And normative economics means that they define the norm through government control and policy. So our youth, besides the blatant lies of free stuff and the free stuff army that they create, is just a basic misunderstanding of economics. I wish there could be like workshops or little play groups where they could act out many governments, many economic systems, or they could see the results firsthand. You know, even if you had like a Peace Corps, an economics corps, where you could send kids to Cuba or Venezuela carefully, see what the economic system is, see how well it works, you know, so to dispel the rumors. What other things could we do to help bring truth? God bless you, Reverend, and great work. Very art.
Well, thank you for the compliment. And I would say one of the most, I'm going to have to use the word neglectful groups would be our church community to help bring the truth forth, because there is very little, very few other groups of focus that are spending much time to do exactly what you have mentioned, to help these young people, sending them to Cuba. Oh, I can remember Jay-Z and Beyonce going to Cuba, and even the mayor of Los Angeles has spent time in Cuba, but basically they went to Cuba and they came back practically more Cuban than they were American. But if we could send them somewhere, we'd have to prepare them first. They would have to have something that they can compare what they're witnessing, let's say in Cuba, as to what their information that they know about. But I'm putting this on the backs of the Christian community. We have to. It's up to us to make the difference and help our young people today recognize and understand that socialism is very, very dangerous. Communism is death and destruction altogether. And so I hope I've answered your question, but I'm going to lay it at the doorsteps of our church community, our Christian community, Christian businessmen and women. We can make these things happen if we work together to develop the plans and the programs to do it. But we have to do it.
Amen. Amen. Well, I just one example, I think of something that a church could do to teach the young people the difference between capitalism and socialism in particular is do like a little workshop. And then, you know, like you have, you provide the children with a certain commodity, and then you take half of it and give it to the other group. So, well, that's just, you know, that's a good example of socialism. You've worked for it. You've accomplished this, but we're going to take it and give it to this other group that didn't do anything. And that to me is a good example of how socialism works.
Yes. I like it like an Easter egg hunt when we were small.
Yes. Absolutely.
And absolutely. You know, and the larger kids would go and get most of the eggs, and then when they brought them back to the gathering place, they had to give up some of their eggs and give them to other people.
Give them to kids who just sat there and didn't do anything. Yes, absolutely. That's a good one. Thank you. You mentioned your book is available on at Amazon and Barnes & Noble. And So highly recommend that that you everybody get a copy of Reverend Johnson's book, Socialism. Give me the title again.
Understanding Socialism and the Danger It Brings.
Understanding Socialism and the Danger It Brings. So, you know, go to Amazon, go to Barnes & Noble, wherever you get your books, and pick up a copy. As you said, it's not a very long book, so it would be an easy read, but something that we all need to be aware of. Thank you, Melvin, for being our guest today, and we just appreciate so much the input that you provided for us. Just a couple comments before we go today. Our Stan's annual awards dinner is coming up May 16th, to Friday evening, at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg. More information will be coming out very soon. We have six honorees this year. We normally do four. We have six this year, and like I said, we'll get that information out to you very quickly. Also, if you have not yet signed the petitions for the constitutional amendments that Bishop Jackson is promoting, you can go to the website, standamerica.us, and those petitions are available there for you to sign. So we know, again, that the way for us to defeat socialism and to make, as President Trump would say, make America great again, is to step up, stand up, refuse to back up. I think speak up is in there, too. Step up, stand up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we do not quit, because we are on God's side.